Welcome to the KICC Malawi podcast. Our prayer is that this message will speak to your heart.
The God of more than enough. Amen. The God of more than enough. This morning I woke up with a thought before we read the scriptures. And the thought I woke up with was that when I was born some 50 plus years ago, my parents asked their friends to give me a name, and then they called me Macduff. And ever since the time they gave me the name Macduff, somehow people started calling me that name, and I somehow identified with that name and realized this should be my name. And I started responding to people that I'm Macduff. And when people ask me, what's your name? I tell them I'm Macduff, period. And I told myself, you and I were given names by someone, and we are known by those names. But that is not the case with God. Hallelujah. God did not receive a name from someone else. God did not receive his identity from someone else. I am Macduff Perry, meaning I am a son of somebody else, and that's why I get my identity. God didn't get his name from anyone, does not get his identity from anyone, and does not get his existence from anyone or anything else. He doesn't depend on anything to be who he is. He is simply and eternally God. Hallelujah. And it's very important for us to understand that, because sometimes if we do not understand these things, we may not give him the reverence that is due his name. And one time, Moses writing the psalm in Psalm 90, this is what Moses wrote, Psalm 90, verse 1 to 2. He says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place. You have been our refuge, you have been our sanctuary, and you have been our stability in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or before you had given birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are the eternal God. Hallelujah. Amen. From everlasting to everlasting, he is the eternal God. Hallelujah. And the Bible says before the mountains were born, and even before God decided that he wants to bring forth the earth and the world, the Bible says he was there before all these things came into being. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And that's why I always say that anything we see today exists because he is. If he didn't exist, none of the things we see today wouldn't be there. So from generations to generations, even to this day, I want us to understand that the God we serve is an eternal God. Hallelujah. He is an eternal God, and he has a track record of keeping his word. If there is one thing that God is so committed to, is his word. And this is the word that when he declared, let there be light, and there was light. And anything else he has said from the time he began to declare things, he still stays truthful to what comes out of his mouth. And he gives us a challenge in his word In the book of Isaiah, which we are not going to read, in Isaiah 55, verse 8 to 11. But I love verse 8, whereby he says, your thoughts are not my thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. And he carries on and he begins to declare, says, none of the words that come out of my mouth return to me void. When a word comes out of my mouth, it produces a result, and not any kind of result, but the exact result that God had in mind for that word. So we can declare that God, his word, does not return to him void. Any word that comes out of God's mouth has an effect, and the intended effect. The word of God is true. The word of God is tried. The word of God is proven. The word of God is tested. Amen. Hallelujah. And we need to know those things. And I'm saying this because I want us to understand that God's word will work for you if you believe in it and you act on the word. Hallelujah. If you don't believe in it, it's not going to work for you. If you believe in it and you act on what the word of God says, it will work for you. And you're going to see him bring to pass what exactly he has said. Your doubts and my doubts do not negate the power that is in God's word. In James chapter 1, 22, he declares and he says, but prove yourselves, doers of the word. And I love the way the Amplified Version says, actively and continually obeying God's precepts, which means there may be a time when we may not continually obey God's word. And you and I know there are times in our lives whereby we just don't obey the word. We know what the word says, but we choose not to obey it. But that does not change God. He still remains true to his word. And he says, prove yourselves to be doers of the word. You have to actively, not passively, actively. Actively. If you're going to get involved with God, you better be actively involved with him. It's not a passive involvement with God. It's not a passive commitment with God. It says, not merely listeners who hear the word, but fail to internalize its meaning. When you read the word, you need to find out, God, what is it that you're speaking to me in this word? Hallelujah. Because if you don't do that, the Bible says, you delude yourself. Because there is unsound reasoning that is contrary to the truth that is in God's word. And today I want to declare, God's word is true. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. God's word is true. Others may want it to be false, that's their issue. But as far as we are concerned, God's word is true. And he will always watch over his word to perform it, to bring to pass what he declares. It's not my word, it's not anyone else's word, it's his word. He is the author of this word. He inspired people, and people wrote this by under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and this word came into being. And this word is God's word. This word is true. This word is not false. Hallelujah. So year after year, God has given us a word in KICC. Last year, 2023, was declared the year of evident progress. And I went back to the messages that I preached when we started the year. And I was amazed with the things that we had to look at. So I went back to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and read the whole chapter. And I started going through the notes and remembered that my emphasis before we went into the year, I was saying, God is challenging us. Before verse 15, the first thing of the chapter 2, there is verse 12. And these were words that God, speaking through Apostle Paul, was giving a challenge to Timothy. And the challenge to Timothy was this: be an example for the believers. Set a pattern for the believers. When people are saying, this is a believer, it should be taken from who you are, Timothy. And there were several things that he challenged Timothy on. He said, in your speech, be an example to the believers. In your conduct, be an example to the believers. In your love, be an example to the believers. In your faith, be an example to the believers. And in your moral purity, be an example to the believers. That was the challenge that Paul was giving Timothy. And then he taught Timothy and he said, I want you, my son Timothy, to devote yourself to public reading of the scripture, to preaching of the scripture, to the teaching of the sound doctrine of God's word, and you should make sure that you don't neglect the spiritual gift that is within you. And then in verse 15 he says, as you practice these things, as you work hard on these things, as you are absorbed, completely occupied in your ministry in these things, then your progress is going to be evident to all. Because sometimes we can talk evident progress. We need to understand it is on a premise of something that if you don't do what the word is saying, the evident progress is not going to be seen in your life. So to Timothy, it was in your speech, in the words that come out of your mouth, be an example. In your faith, be an example. In your love, be an example. In your purity, be an example. That means Timothy didn't need anybody else to be forcing him to live a pure life. Timothy had to understand this word has been declared. And I started to think about the word that has been declared to us this year. The year has been declared the year of more than enough. And I don't want us to be taken up and taken over without looking into the background of why that word came to exist in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Hallelujah. Amen. So the contemporary English version puts it in this word, and we're going to read several things. In verse 8, the Bible says, God can bless you with everything you need. So I want you to understand. This I want you to understand. Truly, 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 God can bless you with everything you need. That he can do. Say amen.
Amen.
I want you to be saying amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
I want you to know that. God can bless you with everything you need. He cannot fail. He can do it. And then he says, as he blesses you with everything you need, you will always, not sometimes, always have more than enough to do. Now, here comes the work. To do all kinds of good things for others. So that means if God is going to bless you with everything that you need, it's not merely unnecessary about you.
Amen.
There is work that needs to be done. And that work has to be about others. So if you are busy saying, God bless me, God bless me, God bless me, and it's about you, you have missed it. Hallelujah. You have completely missed it. You need to understand, yes, God can bless me with everything I need. Yes, my life is going to be good. But at the end of the day, this thing is not about me. This thing is about a work that God has given me in order for me to do all kinds of good things for other people. It means this year God is calling you to other people. Amen. Hallelujah. So this year is not just about you. This year is not just about God bless me, God bless me, God bless me, God bless me. For what? To do what? So let's look at the background. Throughout Paul's third missionary journey, which was between the years AD 53 and AD 57, when you go into history, Paul was collecting money, and money is a very sensitive subject, not just in our time, but even in the time of Paul, it was a sensitive issue. There's something with money and people. So he was busy collecting money from the Gentile churches in Macedonia, Philippi, and Thessalonica, as well as Greece. And the money that was being collected was for the Jewish church in Jerusalem. And there were several reasons why that money needed to be collected. One of the reasons was because the money needed to bring practical, not theoretical. That's why I'm saying God is calling you to other people. It's not just saying, oh, God bless you, brother. If it is in your power to make a difference in somebody's life, you better do it. Amen. Don't tell some people this year and say, oh, I'm praying for you. Prayer is not enough this year. Amen. This is a year of action. Amen. Hallelujah. Prayer, yes, pray for people. But God is also challenging you. After you have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and God has given you the ability to make a difference in the person's life, in the people's life, you better do it. Amen. So, let's carry on. Why was that the curse? That was the curse because as you read history, and even when you look at prophecy, the Roman Empire and in Judea, there was a famine that came. And this famine had been prophesied before it happened by a gentleman called Prophet Agabus. And that happened in Antioch. When you read the story there, what happens, Paul, when you are looking at history, it says that Paul got converted between the age of 34 AD or 35 AD. So let's just say it's between those 2 years. All right? He gets converted at that point. Barnabas goes to look for him. And when Barnabas went to look for him, he brings him over to Antioch. And history is saying this should be around AD 43, somewhere thereabouts. When he is brought over to Antioch, they stay in Antioch for about a year, according as you read the book of Acts. Now, in Acts chapter 11, 27 to 28, there are these words. Paul has been brought over to Antioch by who? Barnabas. Answer. By who? Barnabas. So verse 27 says, now at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and prophesied through the Holy Spirit that a severe famine would come on the entire world. And this, what? The famine, did happen during the reign of Claudius. Claudius was the Roman emperor between the years AD 41 and AD 54. There, that period, he was the Roman emperor. So Agabus is in Antioch, and he is prophesying there is going to be a famine in the entire world, and this famine is going to happen during the time when Claudius is going to be emperor of Rome. And Claudius is a Roman emperor who extended the Roman Empire into Britain, parts of Africa, and the Middle East. So he's saying somewhere in his reign, there's going to be a famine and it's going to affect the entire world according to what Agabus is saying. Verse 29. So the disciples decided to send a contribution. And I want you to take note of the words. Each according to his individual ability. That means our ability to make a difference is not one and the same. It's different. And each one of us knows exactly the ability we have to make a difference. So the Bible says they did that. And to who were they sending this contribution? To the believers who lived in Judea. Verse 30. And this they did, sending the contribution to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. As you read that, it's saying it's between AD 43 and AD 44, thereabouts. Now, something very interesting happens. The famine truly took place. And as you read history, it puts the famine to take place between AD 44 to AD 48. That period. The famine takes place in that period. So the very first time they are doing this collection for the saints in Jerusalem, there are other reasons that others have written on why they had to send this. Others are saying it was for solidarity and everything else. But one of the issues, basically, as we read the other letters that we are going to read today, we understand that the saints in Jerusalem had been affected and they were poor. And I love it with what Jesus says, the poor you shall have always among you. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
This Christianity we believe in, guys, is not a docile belief. It's an active thing. It's about making a difference in people's lives.
Amen.
But I also know people can be ungrateful. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So he says, as you now go to the two letters of that Paul writes to the church in Corinth, even in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes something else. And at this time, Paul is in Ephesus. When you go in the book of Acts chapter 19, he is in Ephesus. He writes a letter and he sends it over to the church in Corinth. And I want you to hear the words. In verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now, concerning the money collected for the relief of the saints in Jerusalem, you are to do the same as I directed the churches of Galatia to do. So the church in Corinth would not be saying, you are only telling us. Because Paul is saying, what I am telling you, I've also taught the church where? In Galatia, here are the instructions he gives them. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put something aside in proportion to his prosperity and save it so that no collections will need to be made when I come. That means he was going to come. When I arrive, I will send whomever you approve with the letters of authorization to take your gift of charity and love to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go to, they will accompany me. And truly, when you go in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and you come to verse 16, Paul went alone. Okay, but he's telling them, he's giving them instructions in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. So he says, you need to do this. On the first day of every week, each one of you needs to put something aside in proportion to his prosperity, because they are not getting whatever they are getting in exactly the same way. Hallelujah. So he is saying these instructions I'm giving you are not unique to you. They also apply to the church in Galatia. And each one of you needs to put aside and serve whatever extra they earn. And each person needs to contribute out of what the Lord has prospered them with. And as he writes this, I want you to see there are no emotions involved here. He is speaking a language that anybody can understand. Hallelujah. We don't need emotions for us to give, because then it ends up becoming manipulation. You need to make a decision. Paul is telling them, make a decision. Mulikwanu. Make a decision. Wherever you are, just make a decision. You know I'm going there, and when I get there, I'm going to make a contribution towards this relief effort, because in Corinth there were also slaves. And the slaves were not getting exactly the same as their masters. So he's telling them, you need to do this, and I'm not going to be emotional about this. I just want you to be practical in what you're doing. This is important. You need to do it. You need to go and make a difference. And this year, I'm telling you, we need to make a difference. We may have to do things beyond KICC. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Somebody else somewhere in this country, somewhere. Not because we want to make a name. That's not our intention. We are just doing it because we want to obey God.
Amen.
As God blesses us, and I want to challenge us, let this be set in our hearts that we want to make a difference. It can be in some village somewhere. It can be in some place somewhere. But as we are going to read it, you're going to see what eventually comes out of it. So before he is writing, even in 2 Corinthians, he is already saying something else in 1 Corinthians. But now, before he writes in 2 Corinthians, there's something that happens before he writes that letter to the church back in Corinth. Paul was waiting for Titus to arrive with news from Corinth. So when Titus finally arrives, Paul rejoices because Titus brought some positive news about a letter that Paul had written to them in chapter 7. And these are the words that I read in chapter 7, verse 5 to 7. And he tells them this. For even when we arrived in Macedonia, our borders had no rest, but we were oppressed at every turn. Conflicts and disputes without, fears and dread within. But God, who comforts and encourages the depressed and the disquieted, comforted us by the arrival of Titus. And not only by his arrival, but also by his account of the encouragement which he received in regard to you. May something nice about you be said this year.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Just make it within your heart and say, may something nice be said about me this year.
Amen.
And he says, he told us about your longing for us, your mourning over sin, and how eagerly you took my part and supported me so that I rejoiced even more. But what I'm going to say now is not written in the Bible. But I'm going to say it because of what is happening next. Somehow it looks like, so it's a disclaimer. I don't want to put things that are not in the Bible. So I want you to correct me in case I have gone haywire. But somehow, as I read, it looks like Titus also reported that the collections that were happening in Corinth had been disappointing. And I'm going to read why I am saying so. So either, these are the two things, either at the initiation of what Titus had said, or in response to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, it looks the church in Corinth truly had started the collections at some point, but now, somewhere along the way, they had become slack or even stopped taking the collection. It looks like. And why I'm saying so is because of two things. The other one I'll read in the Bible, the other one I'll say because of what I'm thinking. I have always seen in my life, people, when there is something new, they start very, very well. Somewhere along the line, I don't know what happens. All the energy, all the enthusiasm, or even what I'm saying right now, I say, guys, let's make a difference this year. Let's go and try to make a difference in some village. If we try to do it in this January, the majority of you are going to come. Let's try to do it in October. Three are going to show up. Somewhere along the way, people slack, even in relationships. People be at the very beginning, people really enjoy their relationship, and they look like, oh wow, I wish life would be like this until the day Jesus comes. And then they discover they are in a relationship with a human being. In marriage, it's the same story. Even at work, get somebody who is just starting work. Ah, you'll be shocked now. The guy works, the woman works. They can even show up at work at 6 o'clock and knock off at 8. Let them just stay a little longer. They'll show up at 11 and knock off at 1. When they are going for lunch, they are gone. Somewhere, somehow, the same thing with working together. And I began to understand why in December the Lord was saying, as you're going into 2024, four things I'm requesting of you. You need to be bold. You need to be very courageous. You don't need to be dismayed, but you need to be humble. Hallelujah. The people who are not bored this year, the people who are not very courageous this year, things are going to, because let me say the truth. We don't need to even say, hey, let's read the Bible, let's prophesy, whatever. We don't even need to prophesy. This year we'll have some good things. This year we'll also have some bad things. This year we'll also have some hard things. And some people are going to walk away from God this year. And some people will stick and cling to God even more this year. The very same issues. Just remember last week. Are you a potato? Or an egg? Or coffee beans? This year it will happen. Some people this year will be potatoes. After they look like, hey, me, I'm walking with God and everything else, when they are put in some hot boiling water, they'll become as soft as a potato. Other people you think, this one God can't even use. As they begin to go through things, you'll be shocked how hard they'll become, like an egg. But there'll also be another group of people that is going to make a difference in their surrounding. And the aroma of Christ will come out through them. These three things will happen this year. As things happen in your life this year, you need to ask yourself, in this situation, potato, egg, coffee beans. And I wish you well as you enjoy 2024. Amen. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, Paul begins to exhort the church. And he says, I want you to complete what you already started. I want you to revive what you already started even before I come to Corinth. And the second letter that he writes to the Corinthians, as you read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 18 and verse 22, the letter was taken by Titus.
So Titus took the letter, and he is accompanied by two unnamed brothers. Sometimes you just need to serve the Lord even if your name is not mentioned. We want names too much. There are moments when you do things for the Lord quietly. You don't even need to say, this building was donated by Macduff Peary, and you put a plaque on it so that everybody who comes should see, E. Macduff built this building. There are sometimes you do things quietly, for the Lord who sees in secret rewards you openly. And people begin to wonder, zikuteka bwanji. Hallelujah. Amen. So possibly that's another year we need to do this year. Paul is sending them this letter, and he says, I want you to start the collection of the gift again, as we are going to read in chapter 9. And he's telling them, there is already an expected generosity that is happening in Macedonia. There is an expected generosity that's happening in Philippi, in Thessalonica. And he says, when I take the church in Thessalonica, when I take the church in Philippi, and I compare the church with you in Corinth, these guys are poorer than you are. Because Corinth was a commercial city. Hallelujah. And he says, you guys are wealthy. But these guys who are poor are more eager to give generously than you guys are. And he begins to encourage them and challenges them. And he says, I want you to follow the generosity of the church in Philippi and the church in Thessalonica. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 to 11, he says, now, brothers and sisters, we want to tell you about the grace of God which has been evident in the churches of Macedonia. For during an ordeal of severe distress, their abundant joy and their deep poverty together overflowed in the wealth of their lavish generosity. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave voluntarily. According to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave and gave voluntarily. There are times we serve the Lord only according to our ability, but there are also times when we can serve the Lord beyond our ability. Hallelujah. Amen. And he says these guys were begging us insistently for the privilege of participating in the service for the support of the saints in Jerusalem. Not only did they give materially as we had hoped, but first they gave themselves to the Lord and to us. I want to challenge you, until there is a very clear understanding of your own relationship with God, about this God we are talking about, it's very, very hard for the same to be seen to other people. Otherwise, people will be forcing it. Hallelujah. It comes from there. That's why I always say, you need to know God for yourself. You don't need people to force you to know God. On your own, you should be able to say, I want to know God. I want to walk with God. I want to obey God. Because sometimes, this is how it works. If I don't want to do something, and my wife thinks, by keeping on telling me I'm going to do, I don't do. Human beings are like that. You can never motivate somebody else by telling them what they should do, what they ought to do, how they should do it. Every human being wants to do things freely. And somehow when we do something freely, without anybody else shouting at us, forcing us, telling us to do it, there is kumvuko kwa makwina kwake, which happens from within. Amen. When you are forced to do that, you don't feel the joy, you don't feel it. It's the same thing with giving, church.
Amen.
It's the same thing with ministry.
Amen.
If people are forcing you, you need to serve, you need to serve, you need to serve. It does not feel nice inside.
Amen.
You don't enjoy it. But when you're doing it on your own, oh, you'll be shocked what happens. You'll be shocked what happens. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So he says they gave themselves first to the Lord. So this year, church, I want to challenge you. First and foremost, as you and I are concerned, first it has to be to the Lord.
Amen.
And then next to each other. And he says, and then they gave themselves to us as his representatives by the will of God, disregarding their personal interests and giving as much as they could, they possibly could. So we urged Titus that as he began it, he should also complete this gracious work among you as well. That's why I was saying, it looks like for the church in Corinth, for them to begin to give, either it was 1 Corinthians chapter 16, or because Titus had taught them. Because Paul is saying, we encourage Titus that because he already began this, let him complete it among you. And then he says in verse 7, but just as you excel in everything, we need to excel in what? In everything. Let us be people of excellence.
Amen.
In everything. At your work, I want you to excel. In your business, I want you to excel. In your marriage, I want you to excel. In your school, I want you to excel. Anything you do in your life, I want you to excel. But then there's one more thing. It says as you excel in everything and lead the way in faith, lead the way in speech, lead the way in knowledge, lead the way in genuine concern, lead the way in your love for us, see that you excel in this gracious work of giving also.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
As you excel in another area, he says excel in this area also. And he says in verse 8, I'm not saying this as a command to dictate to you, but to prove by pointing out the enthusiasm of others, the sincerity of your love as well. For you are recognizing more clearly the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, his astonishing kindness, his generosity, his gracious favor, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich, abundantly blessed. No, you need to know you are already blessed. The Bible says it, for every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. And he does so without any variation.
Amen.
With no insight. If I bless you today, tomorrow I may insert you. Not with God.
Amen.
And then I love this 10. He says, I give you my opinion in this matter. As you do these things, this is to your advantage. Who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to take action to help the believers in Jerusalem, but also the first to desire to do it. So now, finish this, so that your eagerness in desiring it may be equaled by your completion of it according to your ability. That's why I'm saying, it looks like these guys had started and started very, very well, but somewhere along the way, they slackened. And Paul is saying, remember, for some of us in our walk with God, I would say, you used to walk with God. You used to fear God. When people looked at you, they admired your walk with God. But along the way, some of us have backslidden. Some of us have given up on God. Some of us have nothing to do with God anymore. I want to, let's take a minute, 1 minute, just 1 minute, or 1 second, or 2 seconds, or 10 seconds. I want you to go back how you first started with God and put yourself on a scale of 1 to 10. The way you started, where you are right now, on a scale of 1 to 10, where are you? Silence for now. I want you to think.
I want you to think about your walk with God. The way you started, the way you truly loved God, the way you were there for every prayer, the way you were there for every Bible study, the way you were there every Sunday. You never miss anything to do with God. I just want you to remember. And I want you to look today where you are. And I know you're going to say, Pastor McDuff, it's because there is a because. I will tell you this. You are not the first person to be through that. There are others who have been through exactly what you've been through. And even others who have been worse things than you've been through. And what you've been through, I'm not demeaning it. I'm not bringing it down. I'm not saying it didn't happen. I acknowledge it happened. But I wanted to tell you, that will not be an excuse before the Lord. Because the day you say, but Ineo, God, you understand, this is what I went through. They did this to me. They did this to me. He is going to bring somebody whom they did proper. Then he's going to say, so now, what's your issue? And the person will say, you say you went through this. Listen to my story. Me, I went through things. And the moment you hear, I went through things, you realize your things are not things. You know, there are moments when you meet people, you think you are in a lot of trouble. Listen and listen clearly. You think you are in a lot of what? Trouble. You think you are going through hell. Then you meet a person and they begin to tell you their story. And on the basis of the story they have told you, you say, me, I thought I had trouble. Me, even with the trouble I have, this is Christmas.
Amen.
And all these things will happen the day we appear before the Lord. I just want you to understand, anything we do for God today is not in vain. There is a reward. Even if there was no reward, you need to make a determination. As far as I'm concerned, I'm going to live for Christ. I'm going to live for the Lord. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm not going to compromise. I'm going to be an example of the believers. Your obedience to the word of God is your advantage.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
It's not to anybody's advantage. It's for your advantage. This you should know. Even though it may not look like so. So Paul is telling them, I want you to understand this collection. See it as your response to the grace of God that you have received as a church in Corinth. And you need to make sure it ministers to the needs of the poor believers in Jerusalem. Let it be a blessing to them. Let it be an act of ministry to God himself. Let it be a thanksgiving to God, as well as a work of fellowship between God's people from different backgrounds. It is after he has said all these things that we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. So now let me read 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Today I'm just laying the foundation. And I want you to hear the words he's saying. That's why I was saying, it looks like these guys are forgotten. Verse 1. Now, it is unnecessary for me to write to you about the offering that is to be made for the saints in Jerusalem. For I know your eagerness to promote this cause. And I have proudly boasted to the people of Macedonia about it, telling them that Asia, I'll just say Asia, has been prepared since last year for this contribution. And your enthusiasm has inspired the majority of them to respond. Still, I am sending the brothers on to you so that our pride in you may not be an empty boast in this case, and so that you may be prepared just as I told them you would be. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we say nothing of yourselves, will be humiliated for being so confident. That is why I thought it necessary to urge these brothers to go to you before I come and make arrangements in advance for this generous, previously promised gift of yours, so that it would be ready, not as something extorted or wrung out of you, but as a voluntary and generous gift. Now remember this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows generously, that blessing may come to others, will also reap generously and be blessed. Let each one give thoughtfully and with purpose, just as he has decided in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver and delights in the one whose heart is in his gift. And God is able to make all grace, every favor, and every blessing come in abundance to you, so that you may always, under all circumstances, regardless of the need, have complete sufficiency in everything, being completely self-sufficient in him, and have an abundance for every good work and an act of charity. Do I need to interpret? So I want us to avoid to rush to verse 8. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
When, what Paul is saying, I wish I had, do you have a towel? Do you have a towel? Some, that doesn't, oh no, I have one. Okay, Emma, come. I want to show you what Paul is saying.
Just hold the microphone for me.
When we talk about run, R-W-R-U-N-G, this is what Paul is saying. Okay. So Paul is saying, as you give, brothers, I want you to give voluntarily. I want you to do what you want to do voluntarily. It shouldn't be like I've taken you as a towel and begin to run so that at least maybe something can come out of you. I don't want to be doing this. I don't want to be squeezing you. I don't want to be doing that and say, maybe if I do this small, if I squeeze a little bit, maybe she will give. Maybe she or he will give himself to the work of ministry or give to make a difference in other people. He says, this is mine, Ajonjo. But unfortunately, in the church today, it looks like that's what we want. Me, I'm not part of it. Hallelujah. I'm not part of it. I'm not gonna run anybody else, because you know, unfortunately, you're not going to be blessed.
Amen.
And you're going to begin to think this word of God is fake. This word of God is not true. I already told you at the very beginning, this word is true. This word works if you believe in it and act on it. Hallelujah.
Amen.
It says that it doesn't need to be under compassion. So I truly, yes, it's true. God can bless you with everything you need, and you will always have more than enough. But it is to do all kinds of good things for other people. A few basic principles he puts. Number one, he says, God will reward those who give. And I want you to understand that. If you don't give, we wish you well. But I want you to understand, God will reward those who what? Who give. The ones who sow sparingly will also reap sparingly. The ones who sow bountifully will also reap what? Bountifully. And this, I want you to understand. Remember, it is according to everybody's what? Ability. So this is no comparison of he has given 10,000 and I've given 2,000. There is no comparison of amounts here. It's apart from there. You know exactly who you are and how you give. So financial giving is a work of faith.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
It's a work of faith to trust God to provide for those who give generously. God is able to do these things. And Paul promises that God will ensure that as you get committed to his work, as you get committed to doing these things, God, you will lack nothing. You're going to be enriched in every way of generosity. Let us be generous this year.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Number two. And he says, this giving is strictly voluntary. Each person should carefully decide in their own heart how much they want to give, and then contribute with a cheerful and generous spirit. And the cheerful and generous there matters. Because when you give mokaka mizidwa, I've already said, even love which you give grudgingly, doesn't taste nice. You want to do mutengere kumiru out of guilt. You will not enjoy the meat. You'll be choked with the meat.
Amen.
But when you do it as a surprise and say, oh, I was just thinking that we should go to town. But I know, I just want us to go to town. And then you arrive in this place and the table is already booked in advance. And the guys have already put candles.
Amen.
And some small rose flowers.
Amen.
And you see on the face, it goes,
amen.
You feel nice.
Amen.
Compare that. Abale zone. Abale zone. Some guys are going to go to zone. Ah, chabu not here. Chabu. Chabu. Mupanga ngozi, musana figure about you. It's the same as coming home. If you're coming home, if you're being told, hey, you need to be coming home early. You need to be coming home early. You need to be coming home early. When you're coming, you feel like, I'm coming, but I'm not coming. You arrive at home, you go, you do you know where you go? Either you go straight to the bedroom. Say, so I thought you said I should come. I have come. But when you have come on your own, do you know where you end up going? Don't know. Walk loads and done. Say, oh no, I just want to do it. Don't do things because you're forced.
Amen.
Do things because you want to what? To do. Give because you want to give. Serve God because you want to serve what? God. But if it doesn't please you to serve God, I just want you to know, as for me and my house, we serve the Lord. You can carry on with your own stuff. Number three, giving should be generous and not reluctant. Generous giving should be a natural response that you are telling God, God, thank you for the forgiving grace. And I want to demonstrate practically here for what you've done, and I want others to be reached by the very same thing. Giving is not a financial transaction. Hallelujah. Don't tell God, you see, God, I've given you this, and therefore you better do it now. You better do it now. Challenge God and say, God, even if you will not bless me, I will still serve you.
Amen.
And that's how I want us to see our giving, our service to God this year. Let's not do it as a transaction. We may miss what God is doing. And I want to say this: God doesn't need your money. Hallelujah. God doesn't need your money. But also I want to say, the money you have is not yours. It's his. He owns everything. In Haggai chapter 2 verse 8, when they were building the temple, he says, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord God Almighty. So even the money you have is not yours. It's not. God is just trying to see your heart. This year will know people's hearts.
Amen.
It's not yours. Haven't you seen people leave money? I will not say where they go, but I'm just saying, haven't you seen people leave money? In Psalm 50 verse 10, he says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world and all that contains in it are mine." Now, you better know what he's talking about. You and I may be lacking and may be needy. God needs nothing. Hallelujah. That's why even when you don't show up in church, you show up today, and then you show up again next year on 1st of January. Do you know what happens? Today I should tell you something else. Some really good news. We have never closed the church. The church continues. So if you're home and say, "Hey, tuona, church me jengatata kumanirero, ine sinda pite, ah, mukunama ino." This carries on. This is his work. Even if you say, "I'm not going to give, I'm not going to serve God," and whatever, sometimes God raises up stones. People you never expected to serve, they begin to serve. I look at some of the things we've done in this place. I go like, if somebody would come and see this, see us, they would not believe we've been able to do this. And I say, it's the people here in KICC. We receive no support from the UK. There's no support that comes from England. Because we decided one day, we'll lift up our eyes to the hills. For where does our help come from? Our help comes from above, not from abroad. We are not going to be abroad people. We are going to be from above people. And we have seen him who is above honoring his word in our lives. Through you. Hallelujah. Amen. Paul wanted to know the church in Corinth. Understand that giving is a fellowship. It's a fellowship. It's an act of fellowship. It's a ministry to the saints. Serving those who are in need. It's a blessing. It's a divine service. It's generosity. It's eagerness. It's a gift. And it's voluntary. The living God isn't in need. He's not in any need. He doesn't need anything to be better. He doesn't need anything to be more God. He doesn't need to be anything to be more fully himself. He depends on nothing. He has the fullness of being, and he has life in himself, and he is life in himself. He is God.
Amen.
Finally, writing to the church in Philippi. I'll just read it again. Because there's a verse we like to quote in Philippians. Today I want to give you the context. Philippians chapter 4 verse 10. "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that now at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed you were concerned about me before, but you had no opportunity to show it. Not that I speak from any personal need, for I have learned to be content and self-sufficient through Christ, satisfied to the point where I am not disturbed or uneasy, regardless of my circumstances. I know how to get along and live humbly in difficult times. And I also know how to enjoy abundance and live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing life. Whether well-fed or going hungry, whether having an abundance or being in need, I can do all things which he has called me to do through him who strengthens and empowers me to fulfill his purpose. I'm self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. I'm ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses me with inner strength and confident peace. Nevertheless, it was right of you to share with me in my difficulties. And you Philippians know that in the early days of preaching the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I do seek the profit which increases to your heavenly account the blessing which is accumulating for you. But I've received everything in full and more. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent me. They are the fragrant aroma of an offering, an acceptable sacrifice which God welcomes and in which he delights. And my God will liberally supply, fill until full, your every need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
We like verse 19. But verse 19, brothers and sisters, has a context. So if you are not doing what is above there, please stop praying verse 19.
Amen.
Because you just sweat for nothing. You just shout for nothing. Remember verse 10 to verse 18. So I just feel that this year we'll truly know what is in your heart as far as God's work is concerned and as far as the work of the ministry is concerned. But I want you to know, God doesn't need the world in order to satisfy himself or to be himself. The divine majesty of God is not dependent on God. God did not create the world because of any lack in himself. He created the world because he was so happily self-existent, so full with kindness, and he's so overwhelmingly, overflowingly, super abundantly full of life in himself that he delighted to spread his goodness. The Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I want to tell you this. God can bless you with everything you need. And you always have more than enough. But, it is to do all kinds of good things for others. May this year your life count. Let your life count this year. This year is not just about you and you only. I want you to open your eyes and see the needs out there. Some of the needs you don't need to go through church. Some of them you need to do them on your own. Some of the things that God speaks to us as your leadership, as his representatives, when we say, let's do this, let's have unity of mind, unity of spirit, and unity of purpose, because we know what God has called us to do. But where you see a need this year, and you are able to address that need, just go ahead and address that need. And it will work to your advantage, and you'll be shocked what God will be able to do in your life. But if you are stingy, I wish you well. To the merciful, he shows himself merciful. To those who are gracious, he shows himself gracious. To the shrewd, he shows himself shrewd. You don't want kambisa dilane ndi mulungu. You don't want God to prove to you that he can be shrewd. Because I know exactly who is going to cry. You will. So, that's the background. The next week, I'll now begin to share on 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. But I wanted you to understand the context. I like to bring balance to things. So don't just go and say, hey, they have more than enough. They have more than enough. Hey. There's a basis. Is it the year of more than enough? True. But there is a what?
Basis.
A basis.
Amen.
There is a basis.
Amen.
Aunt Naomi cannot just talk to me and say, "Komende pa nyumba muma bila moje Edward. Pa nyumba pake padi." There's no agreement between her and me. She's my sister. The one she can be saying, "Komba nyumba muma bila moje Edward," is Pastor who? Pastor Sunga, because Pastor Sunga committed.
Amen.
And therefore, Pastor Sunga can be held what? Accountable. For me, I can just say, hey, Mari, no. That's the one you see. I'm a dandor, and then Dr. Mel, I'm an ama. You get the point? You are committed to God.
Amen.
Live as a child of God.
Amen.
But you don't need what? Go to Mamma Mia with God. Without him forcing you to go to Mamma Mia.
Yeah.
Because you will not enjoy the meal. It is required of stewards that one be found faithful. Be faithful to God this year. We are resuming Caring Heart Fellowships, home cells. Go to home cell this year.
Amen.
Amen. I'll be running leadership trainings.
Amen.
Show up for the trainings.
Amen.
How can two work together unless they agree? For prayers on Wednesdays, show up. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. For prayers on Saturday, show up.
May God bless you. He's going to bless you and bless you.
Proper, proper.
May the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.